Since we're going to have a baptismal service today, I thought it might be helpful if we just reviewed the subject of baptism. One of the questions I think we should ask is, why do we do this? Another question is it necessary to go to heaven? Is it really necessary to have your sins forgiven? Many teach that it is. Or maybe we should ask, what is the significance of water baptism? Why is it in the Bible? What is the point? What is it all about? To answer those questions, I'd like to invite you to several passages of Scripture, the first of which is Matthew chapter 28. So turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to begin reading at verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This passage of Scripture is commonly referred to as the Great Commission. There are several commissions in the Bible or commands in the Bible. This is called the Great One. That after Jesus died, after he rose, and before he ascended, this is the commission he gave to the disciples. So I want us to look at it just very briefly. There's only one command in this little paragraph. Verse 19 says, go. In English, that's a command, but in the original Greek text, it's not. It says, and make disciples. Ah, that's the command. And that's the only command in this passage. It is the point. So, Jesus is commissioning the disciples to go make disciples. Now, what is a disciple? Well, the Greek word means learner. The idea is that they are recipients of instruction and they are being instructed. One modern Bible teacher says a good translation might be apprentice, and that's not bad. I like it. But the idea is this. Jesus is saying, put people in school. And in this case, school is never over. School lasts as long as your life. Now, I said there's one command in this passage, and clustered around that command are three other words. Can I get technical? I hate to mention this. Can I get grammatical? When you were in school, did you like grammar? Many didn't. All right. Well, it's real simple. They're participles. They're not commands. They're participles. And the idea is there's one command, and clustered around that are three participles that tell you how to fulfill the command. So here's what you need to know. Jesus says, go make disciples. And then he says, going, baptizing, and teaching. Those are the three ways you make a disciple. Now, he doesn't expand on the going here. But in Mark, he gave the same commission another way at another time, and he expanded on the going. In Mark, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So the going here includes preaching the gospel. More about that in a minute. The second thing he says do is baptize. And you are to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. By the way, did you catch that? Look at the text. Baptize in the what?
Singular name.
Name. Singular or plural?
Singular.
Singular. And then he says, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What? And that's the whole point. There is one God, that exist in three persons. And this is as clear a statement of that as there is anywhere in the text of Scripture. At any rate, he says, I want you to go preach the gospel. And then after you do that, I want you to baptize those who hear the gospel and respond to it. More about that in a minute. The point here is you should go baptize. Now, the act of baptism probably has a number of nuances, but one of the ideas is identification. The word means to dip. And the way it was used in Greek in the ancient world is they took a piece of cloth, and here was red dye, and they dipped the cloth in the red dye, and the white cloth became red, being identified with the dye. So the basic idea of this concept is really you're identifying with a group or somebody. It's identification. Then he says, and the last thing I want you to do in this passage is teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. What are we to teach? Commands. I think when you hear the word teach, you immediately think of school, high school, college, university, graduate school, and that's different. Been through that. That's teaching concepts. I had a professor in college once who said, the definition of education is transferring the notes from the notebook of the professor to the notebook of the students without going through the heads of either one. Now, unfortunately, that's what a lot of education is. You just learn a lot of factual material. Now, that's not all bad, but Jesus said, what I want you to teach is not only concepts, but commands. So this is not information for the head. It is instruction for life. Now, that is the Great Commission. The one thing we're to do is make disciples. Did I put you to sleep already? What is the one thing we're to do?
Make disciples.
Make disciples. Now, before I go on, I want to say one other word about this passage. This passage of Scripture changed my life. I am standing here today because of this passage of Scripture. I got out of seminary, and my intent was to be an evangelist, and I was for better than a dozen years. I traveled around the United States conducting evangelistic meetings. But early in that experience, I had an invitation to speak at a denominational meeting in Minnesota. It was all pastors, and they wanted me to speak on evangelism. Well, even back then, wanting to be a Bible teacher, I thought, I've got to choose a passage that talks about evangelism. Well, this is probably the greatest in all of the Bible on that subject. So I decided to go dig into this passage and preach on it, which I did. That's what changed my life. You see, this it doesn't say this here, but it's very evident that they took this message and they went and applied it. In Acts chapter 2, Peter does exactly everything that's in this passage of Scripture. And then at the end of chapter 2, it says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. In the book of Acts, they went from place to place, and they did exactly what this passage says. But what they did was they started churches. And I looked at that and thought, you know, God has one basic institution in this world, the church. That's what God wants to do. He wants to have a group of people in a church. And I thought at that point, Lord, maybe you want me pastoring a church. So I said, I tell you what, I'll do it. You open the door and I'll go through it. And some years later, he did just that. So I am committed to the church. I've done several other types of ministries, but I'm committed to a church because I think that's what God wants done in this day. He wants us to establish churches where people are taught the Bible. Sound familiar? Yeah. All right, so far I've just told you one thing. God has given a command. The second thing I want to do is clarify that. Because this command includes preaching the gospel and it includes baptizing. So this brings up the whole issue of baptism, and we need to clarify. And the clarification comes down to this. Do you have to be baptized to be saved? Or to say that same thing another way, do you have to be baptized in order to go to heaven? That's the issue. So to answer that, I want you to look at a second passage of Scripture, which is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul is talking to the Corinthian church, and he says in verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." Now, he is not saying he didn't baptize, because later in the same passage he says he did baptize some. But he is saying this is not my primary responsibility. My primary responsibility is to preach the gospel, not baptize. Now, that little observation tells us that there are two different things. Preaching the gospel is one thing. Baptizing is another separate entity altogether. So, what's the difference? Well, let's start with the gospel. What is the gospel? Later in this book, Paul says in chapter 15 that the gospel is Christ died for our sins and arose from the dead. The gospel is two basic things. Christ died for our sins and Christ arose from the dead. Now, you knew that before you came this morning, right? You ever heard of Good Friday and Easter? That's the gospel. The gospel is Christ died. Good Friday, Christ arose. That's Easter, right? Everybody knows that, right? They do in America, perhaps. But many don't know what that means. So let me tell you again, just in case you missed it. What is the gospel? Christ died and Christ arose?
Christ died for our sins.
No. Let me say it again. What is the gospel? The gospel is Christ died for our sins. Ah, that's different. Now, there are people who might die for us. Military people have given their lives for us. Police officers and firemen have given their lives to save other people. What Jesus did was he died to save us from our sins. The soldiers, the military personnel died to save our country, our freedom. The police and the firemen might die to save an individual or a group's life. Jesus died to save us from our sins. Now, let me say that thing another way. Everything it takes, I want that to sink in. Everything it takes for you to be forgiven of every sin you've ever committed or every sin you will ever commit, when Jesus died, all of your sins were future. Jesus did on the cross. Let me say that same thing another way. Everything it takes for me and you to go to heaven, Jesus did when he died on the cross and arose from the dead. Because that death paid for our sin. You see, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. The wages, what you earn from sinning is death. And Jesus died. He paid the whole enchilada. Got it? So, if you took me out to lunch, and you paid for the lunch, and you wouldn't let me tip even, then I get the lunch and you get the bill. Right? Thank you, by the way. Well, that's what Jesus did. He paid in full. Yes. You don't even have to tip.
That's right.
And you get the forgiveness of sins, and he paid the price. Now, you say, well, what's the catch? That just sounds too simple. What's the catch? Well, there is something you have to do to respond. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through
faith.
Faith. That just means to trust him. And it comes down to this. Are you going to trust yourself or something you do? Or are you going to trust Jesus and something he did? You know the verse, most of you, you've heard it if you don't know it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever... What's the next word? What's the next word after believe? In. Now watch. I believe that pew will hold me up, but it ain't doing it. I've got to go sit in it. So there's a difference in believing facts about Christ, that he died, that he paid for sin, that he rose from the dead. Lots of people believe that. And then they think, but I've got to do something to get to heaven. I have to go be religious, or I have to live a righteous life. I have to help little old ladies across the street, whatever. No, it is trust Jesus Christ plus nothing. And when the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, it adds that little preposition. That little preposition in John 3:16 is in. In Acts 16:31, which I just quoted, it's on. And the idea is it's going to emphasize dependence, reliance, resting in. I am trusting Jesus to get me to heaven. So if you took me to lunch and paid the bill, I could say, I don't like that. I want to pay. And the proprietor would say, sorry, it's too late. She paid. Right? You can't pay. It's already paid. Amen. Now that's the good news. By the way, the word gospel means good news. That's the good news that Jesus Christ paid for our sin, and we don't have to do anything except accept his payment.
That's right.
So that's the gospel. Now, Paul says, that is radically different than being baptized. That's what the primary thing God told me to do. Go preach the gospel, the good news that Jesus died and arose from the dead. That's different than being baptized. You do not have to be baptized in order to get to heaven. Did I make that clear?
Yeah.
We're going to baptize in a few minutes. You don't have to do that to go to heaven. Now, I want to illustrate that, and then I'm going to tell you, well, what is baptism for then? Turn to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. This is the passage in the Bible that illustrates that you don't have to be baptized in order to be forgiven or get to heaven. Look at Acts chapter 10 and look at verse 43. And while you do that, let me explain that Peter is in the house of a man named Cornelius, and he's preaching a sermon. We're going to break in the middle of the sermon. Now, you know what that's like when you get to church late and the preacher's already preaching. You get in the middle of the sermon. That's what's going on. All right, so verse 43. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes, what's the next word? In him, meaning trust him, will receive the remission of sins. Peter's preaching away. If you believe in him, you can have your sins forgiven. Now look at verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, all those who heard the word. So they're in the middle of the sermon, and Peter's explaining the gospel, and right in the middle of the sermon, the Holy Spirit falls on them. Now, what does that mean? Well, the Bible teaches if you trust Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. That's what it means. You receive the Holy Spirit the minute you trust Christ. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:3, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In Colossians 2:10, it says you're complete in him. If you've trusted Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. Period. End of report. So this indicates that they got saved.
Yes.
Matter of fact, look at verse 45. Those of the circumcision, that is the Jews, who believed, they were Jewish believers, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on Gentiles. Now pause for a minute. Up until this point, Everybody who had been saved was a Jew. All the first Christians were Jewish. Now, some Samaritans got saved, but they were half Jewish. So the Jews that were with Peter came to this Gentile and saw them get saved, and they were astonished. And that is a very strong word. They blew their minds. We thought Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. And now you're going to let the Gentiles in? Wow! By the way, this puts Peter in a hot spot. In chapter 11, we don't have time to go into this. In chapter 11, he has to go back and explain. And what he says in essence is, look, I had nothing to do with this. I was just preaching and the Lord did it. But in the meantime, go back to chapter 10 and it says, they spoke with tongues in verse 46 and magnified God. Then Peter said, can anyone forbid water that these should be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Did you see that? Now, this is very important. In verse 44, while Peter was speaking, the Holy Spirit fell. And in verse 47, Peter says, can we forbid water to baptize them? Now, my point is, these are two different things. Trusting Christ and being baptized are two entirely different things. And this passage demonstrates that very clearly. While Peter was preaching, they trusted Christ. He told them, believe and you'd have the forgiveness of sins. They believed right in the middle of his sermon. And he then, when he realized that, said, all right, let's baptize them. And the way he says it, can we forbid water to baptize these Gentiles? Is that going to get us in a heap of trouble with the Jews back home? The answer is yes, but it didn't. He went back and they accepted us Gentiles. At any rate, the point is there is the command to be baptized, to preach the gospel. And then there's the clarification that baptism is different than conversion. Got it?
Yes.
Well then, if you don't have to do it to get to heaven, why should you do it? Well, I've already answered that question in a sense. The reason you should do it is Jesus commanded it. I mean, you know, that ought to be step one. All right, but why did he command it? What's the significance? What's the concept of baptism all about? Well, I've also told you that to some degree. The Greek word baptizo means to dip, and the idea is identification. Now, we need to explore this idea of identification. So let me explain, this is very important, that there is a spiritual baptism and there is a water baptism. Remember this passage in Acts 10 where in the middle of the sermon the Holy Spirit fell on them? That's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It comes at conversion. And in chapter 11, Peter says what happened to them is what happened to us at the beginning. And I remember Jesus said, I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So they were baptized spiritually. Then they got baptized with water. Matter of fact, flip over to chapter 11 while we're here. And look at verse 15. Peter says, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, which he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you should be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So what is he saying? He's saying these people back in chapter 10 got baptized with the Holy Spirit. So now we're getting real complicated. What is spiritual baptism and what's that got to do with water baptism? Well, we can clarify that relatively quickly. The Bible calls water baptism a symbol in 1 Peter chapter 3. That's easy. It's a symbol. The question is, what is it a symbol of? And the answer is a symbol of identification with Christ, more specifically with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the spiritual baptism of the Holy Spirit, which places us into Christ. Now, one more passage. Romans. We looked at Acts. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Here's what I'm saying. The Lord commanded to preach the gospel so that people would trust Christ and get saved. Then they are to be baptized in water because they were already baptized by the Holy Spirit. And water baptism is a symbol of the spiritual baptism. Now that's the sum of what I've said so far. Now I'm going to explain the significance of spiritual baptism. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were baptized into Christ. Did you see that? Now, all in the world this is saying is that we were united to him. Matter of fact, verse 5 says that. For if we have been united. So what the Holy Spirit does is it unites us to Christ. It identifies us with Christ. I've been united to Christ. The illustration I like to use for this is I got married. I said, I do. And I was done. No, I shouldn't have said that. Old joke. All right. And so what? I'm glad she wasn't here. She slipped out. I'd be in real trouble. I've been united in marriage, right? So I'm united. That's all this means. When you trust Christ, you're united to Christ. And the Holy Spirit does that. He indwells you and he puts you in this body, not an organization, this organism called the body of Christ, the church. That's what the church is. So anyone who's trusted Christ is a member of this universal church. We're all members of the church. Yeah. Now, let's get a little more specific. What this passage says is that you were baptized into his death. Oh, that's interesting. And now look at verse 4. Therefore, being buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in a new kind of life. We are united to Christ in his death, and we're united to Christ in his resurrection. So when I got united to Christ, that meant something died and something came alive. Now, what's that about? Well, this gets very debatable, but I think it's simple. Look at verse 6. The old man was crucified with him. What got buried, killed, was the old man. That's a biblical way of saying my old life. So, when I trusted Christ, I got united to Christ, and that, my old life is ended, and I got a new life. And later in this passage, Paul says that new life is alive to God. The illustration I like to use is this. I got married. That was my death and my resurrection. How so? Well, when I said, yes, I do, I died to my single life. No more blondes, brunettes, or redheads. I'm dead to single life. That life no longer exists. But I've got a new life called married life. Now that is exactly what the Bible is teaching. That is that when I trust Christ, I am spiritually united to Christ. I'm united to his death. So I'm not the same person I used to be. Now you can act like the same person you used to be, but you're not the same person you used to be. That's the tricky part. What God intends is that you have this new resurrected life, which simply means you're alive to him. You didn't pay any attention to him before you became a person that knew Jesus Christ. Now he matters, or should, right? So my old life, apart from God, single life, it's dead. I now have a new life of a relationship with the Lord I didn't have before. That's as simple as that. Now, water baptism is called the symbol of that. So what are we going to do? Well, what we're going to do is we're going to fill up a tank of water, wade in it, and I'm going to dip people. Now, some people, some denominations sprinkle, some pour, but the Greek word means dip, so we Baptists dip. I'm going to dip them. And I'm going to dip them in water, and I'm going to pull them back up. I'm going to bury them, and I'm going to raise them. Now, what does that mean? It is a symbol that my old life without Christ is dead, and I'm going to enter a new life of walking with the Lord. That's what it means. Real simple, but very dramatic, right? Good stuff. All right, so here's what I'm saying today. To sum it all up very simply, water baptism is not necessary to get you to heaven. However, we are to do it because the Lord commanded it to illustrate that coming to Him means our old life is dead and we have this new life with Him. Yes. That's it. That's it. So, I have a couple of things to say to you. Number one, trust Christ. You ever done that? You settle this so that you know for certain that you're going to heaven? Not because of anything you do. I'm not asking you to become religious. I'm not asking you to do anything other than trust Jesus Christ. It's all in John 3:16. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him, not perish, have everlasting life. Now, if you haven't done that, you need to do it. Matter of fact, you could have done that while I'm preaching. Happened in Acts 10, right? You don't have to sign a card. You don't even have to pray a prayer, technically. You can. I've had many people do that, but you don't have to. What do you have to do? I've told you now about 6 times. If you don't know that, I'm going to cry. What do you have to do?
Trust.
Trust Christ. Believe that He died for you, arose from the dead, and depend on Him to get you to heaven and not something you do. All right, that's the first thing I'd say. If you haven't done that, do that before you get out of that pew, all right? That's the most important decision you'll ever make. It determines where you spend eternity.
Yes.
Not to mention the joy you can have in this life before you get there. Second thing I'd tell you to do is this. You need to get baptized. If you've trusted Christ, you need to get baptized. And you're going to say, well, I did that. I was a member of a church where they baptized babies. Well, let me tell you, that happened to me. My father was from Greece. My mother was not. So when I was born, they hauled me down to the Greek Orthodox Church and dipped me. So years later, when I became a Christian, the pastor said, you need to be baptized. And I said, oh, I've already had that done. I had it done when I was a baby. He said, no, that didn't count because you didn't know what you were doing. The Bible is very clear about this, and that is... you need to believe before you get baptized. It says that all over the place. Acts 18 says, and hearing they believed, and those who believed got baptized. So the belief comes before the baptism. Matter of fact, that was my Greek experience. I had a Baptist experience. When I was old enough to date, I started dating all these girls where I grew up in Florida, and they all were Baptist. And so I went to this Baptist church because she wanted to go to this Baptist church. And they had an evangelist come, and I was sitting on the back row doing what all the teenagers did, doodling in the bulletin. And he wanted everybody to come forward. And I don't know what he was talking about. And she wanted me to go forward. Really? And then she started crying. Now, there's no power like water power. So I go trucking down to the front, and this man says to me, "Are you coming by letter or profession of faith?" I had not a clue in this world what that man was talking about. What do you mean, profession of faith? I know about a legal profession, a medical profession. What is a profession of faith? I don't. Now, letter, my mother would write me a letter. I can get you a letter. My mother would do that for me. She would say I was a good boy, so I'd get you a letter. Well, he didn't explain anything to me, had me sign a card, and they baptized me. So back when I really trusted Christ, some years later, and this pastor told me I should be baptized, I said, "You don't understand, I've been baptized twice." Matter of fact, the Greeks dip you three times, once for the Father, once for the Son, and once for the Holy Spirit. I've been dipped four times. I got this covered, right? And he said, "No, you don't, because this is the first time you understood the gospel and you trusted Christ." So I got dipped five times. The only one that counted was number five. Now hear me, and hear me well. If you've trusted Christ, you need to be baptized. If you joined a church, if you got baptized, I don't care how many times, but you hadn't trusted Christ yet, you need to get baptized after you trust Christ. And I got one more thing to suggest, and that is that you start learning. Go all the way back to Matthew 28. Preach the gospel, baptize, and teach. And that's what a church is supposed to do. It's supposed to teach the Bible so that you can learn and grow to spiritual maturity.
Yes.
Many churches are trying to make you religious. I could care less about religion. What I want is you to have a relationship with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's what I want. If you read the Gospels, you'll see the one thing Jesus was opposed to more than anything else was religion. So people can be religious and not have a clue as to what spiritual things are about, but not if you learn about the Lord. I don't have time to go into this, but some of you heard me teach this for years. The ultimate in growing spiritually is that you become a loving person. That's the ultimate. We've been going through 2 Peter, and he says it very clearly. Paul says it in Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Just go learn to love one another. That's what it's about. All right, how are we doing? Got this straight?
Amen.
What do you need to do? Trust Christ, get baptized, get in a church, and grow. Let me end with an illustration. The finest illustration of baptism I know of is a wedding ring. And some days I can take this off, and some days I can't. And this is one of those days after Thanksgiving that I can't. You see this little ring right here? What does that tell you? I'm married. Question. Does this make me married?
No.
No. Could I be married without it?
Yes.
Sure. But if I quit wearing it, I'm in trouble. Why do I wear this thing? Because I want you to know I'm married, and my wife wants you to know I'm married. All right?
Right?
That's baptism. Doesn't make you a Christian. It simply says, I want you to know publicly I have trusted Jesus Christ. My old life without him is dead, and I have a new life with him. Amen. I want to talk to you for a second. If you've never trusted Christ, or you're not sure, then I want you to get this settled right now. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to simply pray and say, God, I admit to you I've sinned. And you don't have to name all your sins, and you don't have to do this out loud. This is between you and the Lord. Just say, Lord, I admit I've sinned. Then I want you to say, I believe Jesus died for my sin. And then I want you to say, And I trust Him as my Savior right now. Now, I'm going to pray in a minute. We're going to sing. And we're going to have a baptismal service. But if you would say to me, Pastor Mike, I just told the Lord I wanted to trust Jesus as my Savior. Raise your hand. Anybody? All right? Good. If you have any questions about this, see me at lunch. I love to talk about this subject. So talk to me. Father, thank you for these that have indicated they trust your Son. And Father, thank you for these that are going to be baptized telling everyone that they've trusted your Son. Lord, bless this time and their lives. May it make a significant difference. And may those who've trusted you, and as well as all the rest of us, grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen. Amen.